appreciate everybody. It's good to see y'all. We're going to continue our study in the subject matter of hope. I think this is my fourth time, and I think I'm going to go at least one more time to cover the subject matter, so we will have some final thoughts this coming Wednesday night if you are able to come back to help study with us. We're going to talk about hope this morning, those with no hope, sorrowing with no hope, and being patient in hope, and then try to talk about how our hope is alive and well. It's not a dead hope at all, and we'll do that here in just a moment. But I just want to briefly remind you that we were talking about how hope and consolation are connected in the Bible, and it seems only natural. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16 talks about that consolation that's connected to hope. Now, I don't want to go back through all that, but I want you to remember that the word consolation there is the word paraklesis. You don't have to remember that per se, but it's connected to the idea of being comforted, translated comfort, translated consolation, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:16. And the idea of consolation there, comfort, has to do with being counseled. Being counseled. What are counselors? Counselors help provide, if you think about the connection, what are counselors providing? Raphael's not in here, is he, this morning? What is Raphael, as a counselor, trying to provide to people?
Guidance.
Guidance, great word, yes. Comfort, because they've lost something, more than likely. Now, here's another question I thought about in relation to needing counsel. Now, don't raise your hand, but if you've had to see a counselor, a professional therapist, or someone to help you because of depression or something of that nature, there should be no shame in that if you're working to get over that problem or the issue in your life. Just know that you can get over it. Know that you can. There is hope. Right? That's what we're talking about. But I want you to think about this. All of us in here have a professional and powerful counselor to help give us that hope. And he's called the Comforter in Scripture, the Holy Spirit who revealed or gave all truth, John 16:13, to the apostles. He's called the Comforter. John 15:26, the Comforter, the Paracleto. I think that's right. He's the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, our God. And that's right here in the Bible. In 1 John chapter 2, remember, Jesus is called our advocate. 1 John 2 verse 1, our advocate. The word advocate there in 1 John 2 verse 1 is the same word, translated advocate. And I want you to think about how hopeless we would be without our comfort, our counselor. So if you tell me you've never had or had to see a counselor because you're too tough and you don't need all that, well, if you're in this auditorium, you're speaking lies. Not to be mean. But this right here is our counselor. This is our guide, is it not? Guidance. This is how we find our hope. So it's an interesting connection with the subject of hope and the need for such. Now, we closed last Wednesday in Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to briefly call your attention back to Isaiah 40, because look at how this chapter starts out. Isaiah chapter 40. And messianic hope, prophecy, speaking about the time of Christ, John the Baptizer, the forerunner. And look at verse 1. Isaiah 40, verse 1. How does that passage start? Starts with comfort, doesn't it? Anybody? I haven't checked all the translations. Is there a different translation? I don't think so. Okay, good. So comfort ye. And look at what it's talking about. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. To the heart of the message, speak ye comfortably. The idea there, to the heart, comfortably. Anybody have a different translation than the King James Version? Speak comfort. The idea seems to be to the heart, directed toward the soul, the inner being of man. This message is eternal. This message is eternal. It is not a message that's temporary. Look at verse 8. You'll remember these passages that are found in the New Testament. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand for ever. And Peter quotes that, 1 Peter 1:24, speaking about the gospel, our eternal hope, which is amazing because I want to tie in another connection with you. If you will, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 in the context over here. Look at what it says about hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. And watch the first few passages here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's a part of that Isaiah prophecy, that foreknowledge of God being revealed that was in the mind of God. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now then watch verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a... What does it say there? Let me ask you again, tying this all together, our hope that we've been talking about in this class, is it real and tangible? I've said, is it real as Texas is real? The difference is Texas is temporary and heaven is eternal. But it's real, isn't it? Now watch how he says this. He's begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did the resurrection of Jesus Christ symbolize when it came to the sin problem, the death problem, when we, the world, witnessed God in the flesh, crucified on a cross, buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, what did that represent? What does it still represent? A living hope. That's exactly right. Now, stay in 1 Peter there, because as you read through this text, he's trying to encourage them. And remember what Isaiah was talking about. This is the same stuff here, coming to fruition, fulfillment. Now, look at verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things. That's some of the prophets, the Old Testament times, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Comforter. Can I say that? With the aid or the help of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. It's John 16:13. The Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, will guide you into all truth. Who was Jesus talking to? The disciples that would become the apostles. Who's writing this book right here? The Apostle Peter. And how did the Apostle Peter have this message given to him? The Holy Spirit, directly from God. How are we? Let me ask you this. We're reading this. Is there any change in the message? It's the same hope. Do you believe it? There's where faith comes in. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by this same word. Sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, now love verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, or perfectly the maturation, the idea of fulfillment, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. Can you be disobedient in this process? No, sir. As obedient children, what does the word children symbolize there? Are we to be like children? Yes. not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Conversation in the King James Version. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now drop down to the end of this chapter. I wish I could read all of this, but I won't have time. Look at verse 22, the purification process, that hope that becomes so valuable to us. Again, we're not purifying ourselves with a bottle of whiskey, are we? You can pour that bottle of whiskey maybe on a wound, external wound, it might knock out some of the infection. But you start chugging on that, you're probably going to rot a liver pretty quick, and you're going to find out how pure you are, but or not. But nonetheless, look at verse 22, seeing you have purified yourselves, your souls, in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, lazily. You see, the idea of the church here is a fervent love for one another. Now, I'm going to say something here because this illustrates something to me. Friday, I kind of had a stressful day. I just couldn't get anything fixed right. Everything was breaking, and I had four projects. You ever had one of these days where you had four projects, you had goals set, and you said, I get these four projects done, I'll be making some progress in my life. Well, I couldn't get past the first project because everything kept breaking, and I had plans to go and see Mr. Hilliard and take care of some business, and so I'm texting him and trying to tell him, I'm just hung up, it's still 12 o'clock. And Mr. Hilliard, in his text message to me, said this. And I'm going to highlight this. He's an elderly guy. And he says at 11:39 a.m., when I said, I can't make it, I'm sorry. He said, I saw all cattle at the gate coming in and the goats at the house. Good luck. Love you, Hilliard. You don't know how easy. Yeah, that made me feel when he said, love you. And it did. And I said, love you too. My point is that's a fervent love for the brethren. And I hadn't forgot that. I remember those things. Words mean something, don't they? Now watch the words of God here as they mean even more. Loving one another with a fervent, pure heart. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides for ever. That's exactly what our hope is. Now, you could read the rest of that text, because that's where Isaiah was prophesying that. The word of our Lord endureth forever. But go back and put your finger on verse 3, where we have been begotten unto a living hope. Now, brethren, friends, this Bible that we're reading right now, this message, these words, they are alive. They are not dead. If you plant these words in your heart, then, and you meditate upon them, you focus on them, I guarantee you something will happen in your life. If you don't, I can also guarantee you something that will happen in your life. But if you meditate upon these words that are eternal and alive, they will do what for you? Will they make in you a new person or a dead person? Is it a waste of time or is it a grand fulfilling of time? Redeem the time, for the days are evil, Paul says. Why do we do that? Because we're full of hope. And that's the idea of the Word of God creating in us hope. We're going to transition more in our Bible classes where we're talking about how to develop more and more hope. Yes, sir.
Back up something you noted a while ago. It's really critical to understand that, you know, the very thing that Peter preached in incorrectly is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Talking about hope. Who among us here, though we don't elevate people the way the world does, there's not, who among us do not look at the apostles it being somebody that I would love to be able to meet.
Oh, man.
I would love to be, you know, when that time comes, that prayerfully I'll hear him be a faithful servant, that I'll be able to see somebody like the Apostle Paul and just kind of take in what's awesome, what he did. And yet, they have a hope that does not transcend our hope.
That's right.
Our hope is the exact same thing that they have. That hope is alive. It is a living hope because it continues throughout. It does not.
That's right.
And it hasn't died. It won't die until that faith is actually seen in eternity.
You made me think of what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when he looked at the sepulcher of David and said, what about that sepulcher?
Yeah.
There in the first sentence, there it is. There's David's tomb, sepulcher. And he's what? He hasn't been resurrected. You maybe think about the Apostle Peter who's writing that or speaking that very words. Where is Peter buried? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But he hasn't resurrected. He's still with us, isn't he? I mean, as far as before and the judgment, we are. And then you made me think about what you said the other day in this class about Thomas. Thomas, we call him the doubter, and he was in many ways because of his constant. But what was Thomas seeking? Evidences. That's not a bad thing, is it? Don't we want people to ask questions and seek the proof, seek the evidences? Yes, sir.
1 Corinthians 4:6 there it says that we're not to think of ourselves above that which is written.
Oh, man.
And you compare that back to Psalms 8:5. It says, what thing is this a little lower than the angels?
Yeah. That's great. Yeah. No, that's right.
We are born from the dirt originally, yes, I understand that. But
yes.
They have the right amount of humbleness, courage, confidence. It's a great skill set.
Yes. Yes. That's why when we read the Bible, I try to make it real because it is real. I feel like, again, my opinion, feelings, my emotion is that people read this Bible because they haven't been taught how to read this Bible. And we've got to do a better job of trying to help people read this Bible and realize that these words are the same words that they were getting from the Holy Spirit, from heaven, through men, inspired of God to write. And isn't it a shame that people take this and discard it? But it's full of hope. That's why people are lost today. I think, Bobby, did you have your hand up? No. Just come on, Bobby, make a comment.
That's why when we're baptized in Christ, we think that gift, the Spirit, it's not the Spirit itself, but it's what the Spirit gives, and that's life, faith, hope, and it's alive. And so that's why the Spirit is not going to miraculously do anything in us to make us understand anything. What you're doing right now is making us, helping us understand the words of God, which gives life. And what is Jesus going to be looking for when he comes back?
Faith. Yeah. Yes.
So that when we have that hope, it never leaves us ashamed on the spot.
That's right.
So it's powerful to know that I can take the words of God and I can understand them, and it's going to lead me right where God is. That's home.
That's right. Stick. That's right. That's so good. So any comments are always good because this subject matter is so broad. My job is to try to narrow it down just a little bit and then do exactly what you're doing, is expound upon the thoughts. Let's go to 1 Peter 3 for just a moment, talk about our conversion. And again, the connection with this resurrection. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 21, and talking about our conversion, wherein we were saved from our sins. But I want you to notice here, again, the connection with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And notice the parenthetical phrase here. Baptism is not what? What does he say it is not? Yeah, it's not just, here you go, here's a scrub brush or a sponge or something, and jump in there and wash your skin off and clean that stink off. You need to take a bath. He says that's not what this is, but what is baptism? The word answered there in the King James Version is important. The ASV, I like the way the ASV of 1901 has that, is interrogation. The word answered there of a good conscience toward God is the measure of faith, or the measure of faith, trust in the hope of God. Why do we preach what the Bible teaches about baptism? Because we're wanting people to take a bath? No, because how can you answer God? How can you have a good conscience if you don't do this? Now, that's the first step. Having a good conscience means you have to do what God says, right? You can't do or go against what God says. That's called transgression or sin. That's guilty conscience. And so then he says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God by or according to what? So in every situation when one knows what they're doing, what the Bible teaches, knows what God has said on the matter, they're suffering because of sin. Their conscience is bad. It's where people are today. I'm going to show you a passage after this thought in Ephesians. When we can convince them or help them be convinced with what the Bible teaches through this living hope, through the living eternal words of God, a message that doesn't fade away and will not fade away, it'll stand the test of time. And it'll stand the test of time because this is very simple, but very amazing. What is the one universal problem that all of mankind still today centrally deals with? Sin, which results in what? Death. And everybody that's trying to find an answer to the death problem is doing what? Following who? Majority of the world, I hear, are turning more and more Muslim. To follow what? How are they going to get out of this life? I can tell you some of the things they've been doing lately in the last 10, 15, 20 years. They strap these things on them called bombs. They go blow themselves up into eternity and apparently they're going to receive 72 virgins, which makes their heaven all about what? Carnal. Sexual lust and desire. So I've asked myself this question and some when I've had the opportunity. What happens when a woman blows herself up? She gets 72 virgins? Well, what woman would want that? But that's what our government, so think about what we're teaching and preaching and showing, and we have a message of living hope that simply states if a person will be buried in baptism with Christ, Christ didn't stay buried, and we're not going to drown you in the waters and hold you down. We're going to help bring you back out because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what is so bad about that message? Not one thing. It is the message of hope. It is the real answer, because I've never seen Muhammad come out of a grave. I've never seen Joseph Smith come out of a grave. King David's still in a grave. And so are the apostles. Peter himself preaching this, and he says, my hope is in Christ, the one who was resurrected to a living hope. Now, that ought to get you fired up when you put things together and start tying it to what people are doing, saying, and teaching and living for in this life, in this world. We live in such a material, carnal world that says, if you're not materially successful, then you're a loser. We got children out here being told by parents that they're, I guess, one day going to be Major League Baseball players. And they travel the state of Texas and the country playing travel baseball every weekend, every Sunday, pouring and shelling out money to go to these tournaments. And I'm not saying it's wrong to play baseball, but do you know the percentage of washout on Major League Baseball players? They have a 40-man minimum roster that they maintain, but most of those guys, even on the 40-man roster on a Major League team, are still over on the AAA. Minor league team somewhere waiting to get their call up. And that doesn't count the double A, the single A, and the various other levels of major league or minor league baseball. And as one person said, if you get to the collegiate level, then that says something about your athletic ability, but most of the collegiate level people don't play major league baseball. And I took a boy the other day to baseball practice who was on one of these teams and been on one of these teams all his life, and he's pretty talented. He's one of the youngest men on our team now with Jaden, and he's a baller. And I said to him, I said, Ben, I said, why didn't you make the West Texas Elite team? Did y'all not want to play this year? He said, no, I didn't make the cut. He said, I didn't make the cut. I said, wow. He said, yeah, we had a lot of people come over from Wall, Texas. And I said, Wall, Texas? Driven people over there for athletics is all they're going to do. Anyway, but people trying to get into Wall, Texas so they can be on a number one team. Well, who cares? Because when it comes to heaven, I'm going to go, and I don't want to be, you know, lost. Yes, sir.
Isn't it beautiful that each person, as you said, is guaranteed they make?
Guaranteed they make. That's right. That's so my point exactly is, what are we teaching all these young people? Go ahead. No. Go ahead. That's right. I love baseball. I love to watch it. To me, it's just relaxing. Some people say, man, what are you doing over there? I'm relaxing. Hey, man. When I was a boy, and I'm still a boy, I guess, at heart, I love to throw rocks. I love to throw things. And a guy that used to train horses, of all things, he said, I put my horses in a lot, and I throw rocks at them. When I have nothing else to do, I'll go in and just throw rocks at them. That was 25, 30 years ago. Someone said that to me, and I said, why do you throw rocks at them? He said, you ever watch them? They jump, and they finally get tired of that. They finally just sit still. Now think about how that works on the mind of a horse. You get tired of that, and they just quit finally. And isn't that kind of neat? But anyway, throwing rocks. Yeah, that's a true story.
Brian, that's another great point.
Do
we have people throwing rocks at us all the time?
Yeah. Sometimes
we don't react in ways that we shouldn't.
Very good. All right, let's look at, I'm sorry, I appreciate all the attention. Let's go to the book of Ephesians for just a moment and look at those with no hope. And try to tie this in. Ephesians chapter 2, and none of these passages should be shocking new revelations. They're all well-known, versed. But we're trying to connect it again with the vein of thought with hope. So look at Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12. And try to think practically in terms of today. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, nations of the world, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, Jew versus Gentile, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But then look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, close, by the blood of Christ. Now, Christ is our peace. He's broken down any kind of walls of separation. Principle still stands today according to verse 14. The gospel is what binds us together. And I want you to look at verse 20 and following at the bottom of this text and get into chapter 3 for a moment, and then we're going to go back to this idea of having no hope. Look at verse 20, and he's writing to these Ephesian brethren who were not Jewish people in background. He said, but now you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There's, remember, Isaiah comforts ye, Isaiah prophet. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone who ties all this together. He makes all these things right and work. The inspiration of God without Christ, it wouldn't make any sense. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through or by the Holy Spirit. That's the inspiration. That's this message of faith. Just constantly exhorting one another, like in this class this morning. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. For this cause, it's the whole purpose, the cause here, Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, directly from the Holy Spirit, as an apostle, Paul received this. And here's what he says. By revelation he made known unto me, just exactly as we've studied, the comfort of the Holy Spirit was going to guide those holy men of God, the disciples, the apostles, and we have it written right here in methodology how it was done. And he says right here, it was made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Now look at verse 4. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the same mystery of Christ. What was new to the Apostle Paul then may have been new to you. It's the same message. The Apostle Paul was not given something extra, if you will, that we didn't get as far as inspiration, revelation is concerned. And so he says, whereby when we read this Bible, this book, this epistle, we can know and understand, which is connected to our hope. Now go back to verse 12 there in chapter 2 where it says of the Gentiles at one time having no hope. Well, that's before the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, Hebrew scriptures were contained and primarily reserved and preserved by the Jewish people, the Israelites, the scribes, the priests. Look at Romans chapter 3 to get this answer, this point. Paul asked the question to the Romans. Romans 3 verse 1. In what sense were the Jews of advantage? How did the Jews have advantage? Remember? That's it. Ephesians 2:12, the Gentile nations were without hope and strangers to the covenants and promises. Well, where were those covenants and promises contained and held and preserved and reserved? In the Old Testament, the scriptures, right? And even though, and you have to be careful with this, to say that they were completely lost, was zero hope. The principle here is general, I believe. Because I know of some Eastern wise men who traveled from the East, likely from the Babylonian area, having been exposed to prophets like Ezekiel, Jeremiah likely, Daniel no doubt. And they knew that there was hope, something coming, a promise, a Messiah of the Jewish people, and they believed in it. And I know they believed in it because they traveled to come and find or see the babe, the king. So I'm real careful to say that the Gentiles were just like this lost people without any kind of connection to anything spiritual, because that would cause a problem with patriarchy. For those of the patriarchal era, Job and others maybe. But look at Romans 3 verse 1 and following. What advantage did the Jew have, and therefore, let's say it this way, what excuse did they not have when their Messiah shows up and proves every prophecy, is born in the right place? You remember even the scribes and the priests said, when asked of Herod, well, what does the Bible say? Where is the Messiah to be born? Don't y'all know that? And they answer quickly in the prophet Micah, as it is written, Bethlehem, O Judea. Well, isn't that interesting? Jesus was born there. So verse 1 and 2 says that they had advantage because of what reason? James answered it. Look at verse 2. But you see verse 3 there. But what advantage did that give them if they had unfaith? They were not faithful. They didn't believe. Now, you have to stop here and remember that not all of them are that way. You remember the Pharisee Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night and said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So some of them knew. many of the priests would confess, but would not continue because of the fear of being thrown out of the synagogues. There were people struggling with their faith, just like people today are struggling with their faith. But point being here in Ephesians 2:12, if you are without hope, I bet anything, I can probably say that it would be because you lack or you don't have the knowledge of the Word of God in your heart. And guess what that means? I can help you. You can be helped if you'll hear and understand. But you got to be willing to help, and they got to be willing to hear and understand.
There's a context of Scripture I just want to throw out there for all of us, that God did speak to Gentiles.
Yes.
You know that according to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, 20 through 27, that he spoke to Pharaoh Necho.
Yes, that's right.
Necho was talking to Josiah, who was definitely a man of God, and told him to stand down, but he didn't. So God didn't leave him without.
Oh yeah, that's right. That's right. Right, exactly. The main point: the Gentile nations, as a whole, for the most part, were following after not the Word of God, not the prophet's messages. Generally speaking, that's a fact. Just like today, we have countries and locations in this world that are just not following. In fact, the Bible is illegal, and they are so far removed from any real hope. You take these Eastern, see, I know I'm off on my tangent here, and I'm going to have to go ahead and probably summarize for the day, but I wasn't opposed to the wars and stuff that we've been fighting in the Middle East. Now, I'm not, as a Christian, desirous of going and jumping on the front line. Personally, me, especially at my age now, when I was younger now, I washed out. They wouldn't let me in because I had scoliosis. Still do, I guess. But I tried. So I tried for all of our military people. I really did. And I admire that. But what I've really wanted is the exposure of the Bible through these wars. I've wanted them to allow or to make it where these people, just like in Japan, you remember what happened at the end of World War II when we bombed Japan? What kind of a mindset did the Japanese have? Who was their deity on the earth? The emperor. What did their officers have to do in order to become an officer and get one of those samurai swords? One of the ritual practices in there, I mean, I wasn't there, but I've heard and read about it. They had to behead a foreigner. And if you could do that, then you could become a lieutenant or something in the Japanese army. Well, they were also cannibals. They had a connection with eating the livers and the organs of our POWs and soldiers on islands, and that was, again, an element of strength. Now, that sounds a little bit like almost our Native American history to a degree. Some of that mindset. You see what I'm saying? If I can get into your body, eat some of your liver, I suppose that makes me more dominant. It's carnality. You see the principle? But my point is what happened to Japan after we bombed them? As an American country, what did we do through the hands of MacArthur, a general who went in there? Not a perfect man, but what did we do? Well, I know that in 1960-something, my mother was a part of some missionary team that went over into Japan, because that's what happened. They opened up Japan to missionaries, and the gospel was preached, and to this day, Japan is Japan more of a civil country or an uncivilized country? Now, who creates civility in this world that we live in? God does. So that's what I'm for in the Middle East, is civility. But I'm also for it here in this country. And the more we get away from this book, this Bible, the less civil people we will be. Because God's principles are full of hope, and they create that kind of environment. Well, I appreciate your attention, and we'll finish up, Lord willing, next Wednesday, this coming Wednesday. Thank you so much for your comments.